Well, as I said to the children, it's Christmas coming, and it's certainly a time when we do remember the angels, but I wonder whether we really take it seriously. Sadly, we have grown up in a century or so where the church even has not taken seriously the reality of the spiritual realm. But in 1986, Billy Graham wrote a book about angels, and he recounts a most delightful story about John Patton, who was a Presbyterian missionary in New Hebrides, which is now Vanuatu, who went there from Scotland with his wife into cannibalistic community society to take the good news of Jesus. You know, we might sometimes think that our community is a bit cannibalistic, you know, a bit threatening to us, but not as threatening as that. And John Patton goes with his wife to the New Hebrides. There's just a beautiful story of Patton's growing up in a home with 11 members of the family in two rooms in a small cottage in Scotland. Well, one night, on these islands of the New Hebrides, the warriors from one of the local tribes surrounded the mission headquarters. This is Billy Graham's account, planning to burn the Pattons out and kill them. As you can imagine, John Patton and his wife were terrified and prayed all through the night that God would save them. When daylight came, they were astonished to see the warriors leave without attacking them. A year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. During the course of their conversations, John Patton asked the chief about that night. What had kept the warriors from burning down the house and killing them? The chief asked, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" Patton replies, "There was no one other than my wife and I." The chief tells Patton that he and his warriors had seen hundreds of men standing guard around the mission headquarters, men with shining clothes and holding drawn swords. This is taken from Billy Graham's book, Angels. Well, sadly, this kind of experience or in embrace of the truth about God and his kingdom has been largely left behind. Today in our modern Western societies, we have been so influenced, and I've shared this with you before, by the foundations of what was called the Enlightenment in the 18th and 19th centuries, philosophers. And most of our education system is based on the principles that underlie this movement called the Enlightenment. We've been deceived into thinking, as Immanuel Kant, who was probably the pioneer of a lot of the thinking there, that the noumenal world, which is the world of the unseen, the world of spiritual beings and thoughts and things, is completely separated from the phenomenal world, the world of objects and physical things and us. Well, of course, in one sense, he was right. Sin caused a separation between us and God. So in one sense, Kant and his philosophers were not completely wrong, except, of course, that God, the story of the Bible is the story of God breaking through into the phenomenal world, into the world where we are, and revealing to us another kingdom. But sadly, spiritual realities could not be engaged with in the same way that the phenomenal world could be touched. This is what Kant and the philosophers espoused. And this philosophical understanding of our world and our life has largely undergirded Western society. Kant believed that human reason was the foundation for all truth. But human reason, you see, separated from the noumenal world, can never know the truth. The truth is found where? In God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, we're coming to the celebration of an event that completely dispels the kind of thinking that undergirded this philosophical foundation. Christmas is the declaration of God that the noumenal world, the world of thinking and thought and truth and reality, has broken in to this phenomenal world. It's the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. The word noumenal became flesh, phenomenal, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Heaven has literally come down. The Bible is the story of God's restoration plan for man's sad disconnection from heaven. And Kant and the other philosophers of the Enlightenment, it should actually be called the Endarkenment, were sadly reflecting the reality of man's separation from God, but failed to recognize the provision God has made for this separation to be removed. Now, I have to tell you this, that I changed the direction of my children's education completely on the basis of this truth I've just shared with you now. My children were going to schools that espoused that the spiritual realm was a fantasy. We had a book that our eldest son was to read in his year 7 class, a book about a boy with telepathic power to control animals. We consulted with the teachers and we said, what are you going to teach these children about this? Oh, it's just fantasy. It's just imaginary. I said, but, you know, there is a spiritual dimension in life. There are demonic powers that can actually equip you to do things like this. They looked at me, they said, if you have a problem with this, you'll have a problem with the whole curriculum. So my children did not go to that school. And you are facing the same challenges because of the philosophical foundation of the community we live in. And Christians have been enlightened to recognize that the world is not just phenomenal. The world in which we live is influenced by spiritual forces. Well, as I've said, the Christian worldview is completely different from that of the people who live outside the gospel. And this impacts everything we study in this world, everything we consider. The foundations are different. The philosophers of the Enlightenment reflect the way man thinks, reasons, and reaches conclusions. They concluded that pure reason was the basis of truth and enlightened thinking and decision making. But today I want to look at a subject that has been largely overlooked in theological study, even in our Western society: angels. Christmas is a reminder of a spiritual realm that has broken into this realm. And the story of Patton and his wife in the New Hebrides is absolute confirmation of the reality of this realm. It's a time for us all to be reminded that angels are real, vital to the creation, the sustaining of all that God has ordained. They are constantly revealed in the Bible as a very real and vital part of God's kingdom. You know, the passage we had today in the Old Testament is a conversation between a prophet Zechariah and an angel. And as I said to the children, that word angel is essentially a messenger sent from God. Remember, in the New Testament, we're told by some of the apostles not to refrain to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. People who bring God's message to us, like this little 7-year-old boy, Joel, he has had a powerful influence on my whole ministry in this church, I can promise you. The things he shared with me in his drawings are absolutely profound. Well, God has a way to communicate with us. And Zechariah's lovely message actually contains that beautiful word, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, declares he will accomplish his purpose by his spirit. And that is the noumenal world breaking into this phenomenal world, even into our hearts. God coming to dwell in us by his spirit. Well, the lovely story we have at the beginning of the New Testament. And I always love Christmas because it reminds me of the times leading up to the birth of Jesus. What was it really like for people living in the days prior to the birth of Jesus? We sometimes think our world today is corrupt and so full of evil, but I can tell you the Roman Empire was so oppressive. We need to understand the context of the first Christmas. It was a time of incredible oppression on earth. Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. Not 400 days or 400 hours. For 400 years, the prophetic word into the people of God of Israel had stopped. The powerful influence of the Roman Empire dominated the political landscape. And they were brutal. You read the early church experience of persecution from the Romans. It is horrendous, far worse than Gaza. The time leading up to the birth of Jesus is a time of incredible darkness and oppression. Faithful servants of God were not in plentiful supply. But there you have there in Jerusalem, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're described as blameless, walking righteously. That doesn't mean they weren't sinful people. They were sinful like us. That word blameless means they were dealing with their sins. They were humbling themselves, just like Ian Hutton shared with the ministers on Tuesday. Fathers apologizing to their children, husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands. We're all sinners. Well, Elizabeth and Zechariah were living in such a state, but of course they were not blessed with a child, and this had burdened them for many years. But notice Luke says at the start of his gospel, and I love Luke's gospel, it's probably my favourite. Shouldn't have favourites, should we? Because it's the whole Bible. But he starts off by telling us he's taken painful exercise to ensure that what he's telling his reader is accurate and true. He's a historian who's studied carefully the events, the things that have taken place, and he has recorded for us these events so that we might believe. And he starts by telling us there was a prayer meeting at the temple. Now, I have to say to you, there's a prayer meeting in this church every Wednesday night. And every morning at 6 a.m. Prayer is absolutely the central focus and greatest need in the church today. And prayer will be engaged with when you believe in the supernatural realm. When you believe that God is supernatural and that he acts supernaturally when you pray. And you will see in the scriptures the connection between prayer and the angels. It is all through the Bible. As I've quoted the passage to the children in Revelation 8 verse 4, the prayers of the saints are presented to God by the hands of the angels. prayer is such an incredibly important thing. Well, Luke starts the whole of the New Testament with all the people praying outside at the temple. After this oppressive period of time, they are praying. What happens? God breaks in. God breaks in. And Luke doesn't miss recording in verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. What was Herod like? You know, some people have objections to Daniel Andrews or Anthony Albanese or whatever. But imagine you were ruled by Herod. Imagine if he was the premier of Victoria. How oppressed would you feel? You see, we need to get ourselves into the context of how these people were actually experiencing life. It was incredibly difficult. And Luke doesn't, he wants us to know that. There was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife, daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. They were walking before God. None of us are righteous in our own actions. We're righteous because of what we believe about God. It's what we believe about God that causes us to be righteous. That's why Abraham was considered to be righteous. It's what he believed about God. It's what you believe about Jesus. Did he die on the cross for your sins? Did he take them all away? Is his blood able to cleanse you from all sin? Then you will confess your sins because you'll be set free. But what happens with us is we don't want to expose what we've done wrong, or we don't want to admit that we were wrong. But if you believe God, you see, you believe he will purify your heart from all uncleanness and you'll be righteous before him, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. They were not being blessed as people would anticipate those whom God is blessing to be blessed. And that was a big burden. Now, perhaps in your life you're carrying such a burden. You don't seem to be blessed. Well, don't give up, friend. Don't give up. God is no man's debtor. And the person who believes in him will never be put to shame. Ever. There is not one person who has truly believed in God's character who has ever been put to shame. Elizabeth was barren. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, incense was burnt as a symbol, actually, of the prayerfulness of God's people rising up. You know, when you burn incense, it floats up in the sky, you know, up in the air. It's a symbol of the rising petitions of God's people entering into him. That's why in Revelation 8 it says the angels are mixing the incense with the prayers of the saints. And they're rising up to God. So here is Zechariah going into the temple to offer this incense, a symbol of the prayers of God's people, their cries to him. And Luke tells us the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And immediately, he says, an angel appeared. You see, God intervenes. God comes into action when he sees people who believe in him and that he's able to break into this world. And you'll see all through Luke's gospel this truth. Of course, it ends with that lovely injunction of Jesus to his disciples. He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait there until you're clothed with power from on high. What did they do for 10 days? Remember Stephen Tan when he was here with us preaching? Paul Jang. He said, you know, they prayed for 10 days. And he talked about, you know, how we have the meeting that goes for 10 days and the prayer that goes for 10 minutes. Well, they prayed at the end of Luke's gospel in the book of Acts for 10 days. What happened? heaven came down. The supernatural realm. And certainly the angels are engaged in this because actually there is a war going on. The Bible tells us this, doesn't it? Paul says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the world rulers of this present darkness. People can't see the truth about God. They can't see what is real. Even Christians sometimes live in fog. You and me, we can live in a fog. We need the fog to be lifted. Because when it's lifted, heaven breaks into our lives. You see, Daniel is a beautiful illustration, isn't he? In Daniel chapter 10, he's in Babylon. He's in another oppressive community, worshippers of false gods, actually very like our own community. They worship money, material things. You look at Babylon, it's a symbol of, I think it was Martin Isles that talked about the Babylonian period or the time. He talked about it being now. Daniel was living in such a place. Well, he fasted and prayed for 21 days. There in Daniel chapter 10, you read the story of Daniel fasting and praying for 21 days. What's he doing this for? Is he just doing it for a spiritual exercise? No, he wants to hear God. He wants to communicate with God. He wants God to communicate with him. And what happens? After the 21-day period, an angel appears to him and tells him that for 21 days, a war has been going on in heaven, opposing this messenger, getting to him. Does that not tell us something about the importance of prayer and even fasting too? Because there's a war going on, there's a battle going on. And Luke reveals this as he unfolds the book of Acts. The battle becomes even more intense when God breaks in through the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of this world turns hostile against the kingdom of heaven. As I said to the children, Peter and James were put in prison by Herod. James's head was chopped off and Peter was in prison. And what did the disciples do? They were in Mark's house. What were they doing? And what happened? An angel came. This is the breaking in of the supernatural realm. The kingdom of God. We prayed it this morning, actually. You prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So, you see, this time, Christmas, is such a good reminder to us about the principles of the kingdom of heaven and the servants of that kingdom. Many of whom are angelic beings. So we also read that Zechariah said to the angel, How will I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you. Would you like a messenger who has stood in the presence of God to come and speak to you? He may not have wings, dear friend. He may be looking terribly like a human being. In fact, he might be one. Micaiah was such a one for King Jehoshaphat and Ahab in 2 Chronicles. You remember all the prophets who were prophesying victory for Ahab. But Micaiah said, he had been standing in the presence of God. He had a different message. Be careful you do not resist those who have been close to God and have a message for you. I was sent to speak to you. And you know, the message that God sends is good news. It's amazingly good news. Of course, the message of salvation is the best news you could possibly hear. I think, was it Lamb last week said the greatest miracle is the transformation of a human heart? Someone who meets God, like Isaiah did, is caught up into his presence and is immediately convicted of their sin. That's what will happen to all of us. But of course, God has good news to purify our hearts, to cleanse us, to set us free, to make us a new person and release us full of the love and joy and peace of God. Well, the angel has to discipline Zechariah because he won't listen. God disciplines us. He disciplined me while I was away. I was sleeping in this lovely accommodation, a pyramid in the Snowy Mountains, a pyramid like an Egyptian pyramid. No, not quite. Well, it was built out of corrugated iron, but in the shape of a pyramid, and inside it had all that you needed, just cozily, a bed, a little kitchen, a bathroom and a table. But when we pulled our doona over us on the first night and realised it was covered with astrological signs, I thought, I don't sleep under astrological signs. These are demonic things. And we sort of wrestled, what do we do? This very kind lady's given us this. And we put it off for a day. It was a very bad idea. The Lord disciplined us on that day. But the next day, I took this doona to the lady and explained to her that this is something we really can't join with because we're Christians and we know that there are spiritual forces working, and these spiritual forces are not the spiritual forces that God wants us to be part of and be part of his. She said to us, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me find another one for you. I know what you need. You need the lilies. They're very sweet." She went home and got these lilies, and we had beautiful iris lilies on our bed for the rest of the time. A lot better to sleep under lilies than astrological signs. Now, you may think I'm over the top, but let me tell you this. It's only because the enlightenment has so saturated your mind with thinking that there isn't a spiritual realm. And that spiritual forces are not really real, but they are. And demonic forces attach themselves to witchcraft practices, occult practices, Freemasonry, all sorts of things in our community. Children are presented with Harry Potter and all the rest of it. It's demonic, it's evil, it's wicked, and it will not do any good. And God would have us have no part of it. Touch not the unclean thing. And when we repented and got a beautiful, irises on our bed, we felt a lot more restful, didn't we? But God also blessed us enormously for sharing the truth with this lady. And at the end of the time, an extraordinary thing happened, which you're going to ask me about later. This story here, Zechariah in the temple, people praying outside, the angelic powers appearing, is the beginning of the whole story of Christmas. And we are reminded as we come to Christmas that God is real, that his kingdom is real, that angels are vitally involved in this undertaking, that prayer is vital, connected to the outworking of God's purposes, that angels and prayers are vitally connected. Read through the Bible, put in your search engine angels, and just see where you have them. Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 16 with Hagar, Exodus, it goes on and on and on. Balaam and his donkey, Gideon in the wine press, Elijah in despair. I could go on and on and on. Psalm 34, which we read at the start of our service today. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And delivers them. Children and angels, Jesus says in Matthew 18, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 18:10. That's Jesus talking about the angels. Jesus then says towards the end of time before he comes, he tells them this, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. Isn't that a beautiful picture? If you are believing in Jesus, you're going to be gathered by the angels. Don't worry. It's okay. You're going to be fine. The angels will gather you and take you home from one end of heaven to the other, Jesus says. You know, you just read on in the book of Acts. Stephen, his face was like that of an angel. Cornelius, he was visited by an angel. Peter in prison, as I've already talked about. Paul's experience of storm-tossed sea in a ship, an angel appears to him. In Acts 27, for this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And then, of course, as we move into the book of Revelation, do you need any more stories about angels? The book of Revelation is absolutely full of stories about angels. So what do we take from the message? We need to embrace what the Bible teaches about the heavenly realms. Not what our world has taught us. Not what philosophical thinking of the Western world presents to us. We need to have our minds renewed. You know, I love the song that you chose this morning, actually, just before we... I looked up the words again. Lord, unveil my eyes. And then, Lord, renew my mind. See, we need our eyes opened. We need our mind renewed. So we are actually thinking the way God thinks. And the way the truth is, if we're to engage with him, if we're to know him, so we need to embrace what the Bible teaches about the heavenly realms, about spiritual powers and created beings. They are not only evil. You know, the devil wants to present to us that he's the one who dominates the spiritual evil. Well, actually, the Bible gives a good indication that only a third of the angels, in Revelation 12 it talks about a third of the stars being thrown down out of heaven. It's not exactly telling us the third of the angels, but it's often interpreted. Most people think that that is possibly true. But that leaves two-thirds of the angels on whose side? On our side. You see? On God's side. On the side of you and me. God loves us. And actually, the balance is completely on the other foot. There are more angels on God's side than there are against us. The Bible gives us so much evidence of angels working to aid the people of God and protecting and serving those who love the Lord. It's saturated through the scriptures, and we need to ask God to renew our minds that we might embrace truth. We need to be careful also, because the Bible instructs us that people can get caught up with angelic things only and lose track of the Word of God. But the Word of God also tells us about the angels. And remember, it tells us that these angels are amazingly connected to the humble prayers of God's people. I leave you with that as we draw near to Christmas. I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Let us pray as we finish.